strategically to reach the villages. There are 9 villages in this area in the Rift Valley. And one of the areas is around a mountain. And the students evangelized at the base of this mountain and also all the way to the top of it. And the church was started there at the base. And you'll see pictures in just a moment of that. But to try to reach the rest of these villages, I shared with them about reaching the elders. And I said, let's have a meeting. Let's call the elders together. And I'll provide a meal for them. And so we did. The men said, we haven't thought of that before. And to their surprise, from 3 villages were over 100 elders that came. And 44 of those elders accepted Christ that day. It was incredible. Dr. Worsler and I were there, and so I never will forget it. So he says he won't forget the goat. One of the traditions there is you have to tell the reason you slaughter the goat in Maasai culture. Why did you slaughter the goat? The goat is asking, why did you take my life? So I stood before the elders and I said, we killed the goat, we slaughtered the goat for the gospel, for me to tell you the good news of Jesus, and that he will transform your life, and not only your life, but if you're open your life to him, it'll open the door to your families to receive him and to your communities. And they responded. It was great. I have some of the jewelry that this is an elder's necklace they gave me there. And I've only seen this done one other time with Samson, who is 76 years old. About, I think it was 5 years ago, the first time I went, we went among the Maasai. They called him to the front and gave him an elder's cane. Well, this time they did the same with me. And this is iron and carefully beaded. It's beautiful. I had to wrap it and strap it to my suitcase to get it home. But I was going to get it home one way or another. And it was very touching for me. So thank the Lord for the opportunity. I love to go to Kenya. Already planning another trip in June of this year doing medical clinics. Dr. Worsler is now going to come and bring our devotion and talk about the pastor and church training that we did. Dr. Worsler.
And I know that every one of those who went on the trip got one of these, and for some reason I'm the only one that decided to wear it today. So that's okay, because my devotional is about comfort zones. So let me just bring that up. On a winter break, often I have my thoughts of no classes, time to, you know, just kind of relax. Christmas is, you know, have that, New Year's, and then you have a few weeks where you can just relax and enjoy, you know, a nice office and studying and all that sort of thing. But instead, a mission trip to Kenya, and this time it is the Maasai tribe, which is one of the more remote tribes, actually probably the most remote tribe in Kenya. So regarding comfort zones, I found my text. It's Acts chapter 10. A man named Cornelius, who was a God-fearer, starts the chapter as he was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And then an angel shows up and tells him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. And then he tells him where he is and how to find him. So the story changes, it shifts, the scene shifts over to Peter, and while Peter went up to the housetop to pray on the 6th hour, which is one of the prayer times for his tradition, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its 4 corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And it happened three times. I always find it interesting for both Paul and Peter, you have three times of something. But this one here is definitely pulling Peter out of his comfort zone, because he was very clear, "I've never eaten anything unclean, and yet God says, I'm calling this clean." And we know that this leads to Cornelius becoming a Christian. In fact, there's the very next part of the text. It talks about the men coming from Cornelius to Simon's house, and they stood at the gate. I find that interesting because the name of the church that was planted over there is called New Gate, and it's the gateway to all of those tribes and all of those people there. So the other passage, the part of the passage that I wanted to mention to you here is in verse 34, when Peter finally learns his lesson and then preaches here for just a short bit. And he says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that," and this means something so different to Peter after this event, "that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter had to be driven from his comfort zone. God made sure that he was able to bring the message of God, the message of Jesus Christ, to Cornelius. And so in Kenya, this is about as far out of my comfort zone as I can get, even wearing this is. But anyway, and I've also got the... you have one too. A pastor saw that I was without one, and so he took his off and gave it to me. And this takes a long time to get on, I want to say, because it's not, his is Snap-on. But, okay, beyond that, yeah, cheap. Anyway, I was involved, especially in the pastor training, although I went out in, through evangelism, way out on a mountain. But anyway, we had pastor training, and this was different from other pastor trainings I've been in. In most cases, there are people who are coming from all over Kenya, and they are pastors. They've usually been pastors for at least a little while, but this is a different group. These are people who might just be more recent Christians, but they're the most qualified people for leading a church. And when I arrived, I thought, okay, this is odd, because two-thirds were women, and they were not women pastors. They were just women from the church locally, but they wanted to hear about the Word of God. I almost picked the text of Paul going to Philippi, you know, and finding the women by the river, but that's basically what this felt like. And so I did my normal thing. I handed out all my notes, and we went through the basics of Christian doctrine. It was the Trinity. I told them they didn't have to understand it to believe it. Trinity, deity of Christ, certainly in that, about the work of Christ, the gospel, the nature of Scripture. I basically was going through the Baptist faith and message, but just certain parts of it. And so they were listening to everything, but I handed them my notes, and they were looking at the notes and, you know, kind of looking around. Of course, they didn't understand English, so the notes are in English. But then I said, well, if somebody wants to translate them into Messiah, and it said that wouldn't help most of them because they can't read. So I thought, totally oral culture here. So they memorized a passage, a verse of scripture. They memorized a lot of the things that I said. I mean, they actually understood and were paying close attention. So it was a great, great time. There were two Tanzanian pastors that came all the way from Tanzania, which was still a bit of a distance from where we were. And so it was a good time of just kind of the early stages of people who have just accepted the gospel and they don't know anything. And this is a chance to just open that door. And the elders meeting, I thought of this text, actually, because when they handed me that goat, I heard the voice, "Rise, Kevin, kill and eat." No, not kill, but just, it was, am I really going to have to eat this? But yes, I did eat it. And there was a man next to me, he kept saying, "Good, good, sweet." And I said, "Yeah, okay, yeah." So, you'll hear more about that. But it was a great time. I love the fact that we had this team. We had a well-balanced team, actually, as many men as women. And it was just good to have, all of them, while I was teaching, were out there evangelizing. And then I was there for the planting of the new church. So anyway, that's good enough. I'll turn it over to Aaron to show you more.
Well, good morning. If we can go ahead and let's see if we can get over. Okay. Yeah, that works. So first things I would just want to say is thank you to the college, the staff here, and all those who were involved in our praying for our team and financially supporting us. As a church planner and having a huge passion for missions, you are just as active in the mission itself by doing those things. And so don't ever think that prayer or financial support isn't like you're just doing half of it and you're just sending them off to do the work. Like, you are doing the work, actively in the work, while doing that and praying for us while we were getting ready to go, while we were there, and then coming back. So I just want to thank all y'all who were aware of the trip and praying for us and helping us in that way. So again, as Bobby said, it kind of took a lot of the points that I was going to say, so that's great. So the trip was from January 2nd to the 14th. And going into the trip for me personally, I've done a lot of missions in my past, so I wasn't as, I had a lot of expectations, but a lot of the expectations I knew going in were, you know, we're going to a third world country, we're doing the typical, what you'd imagine as the mission idea of doing missions. And I went in having like low but high expectations and was just continually blown away by the people, the team, and just seeing what God did there. So the team members that went, we had Dr. Bobby Worthington, we had Dr. Worsler, we had Naomi Karanja, Omar Rivera, Malia Wright, myself, Macy Pollard, and Alex Johnson, who couldn't be here today, neither could Macy, and then Jimmy Carter and Britton Carter. So here we have Jimmy. He was part, he's one of the, what did he say? Is he trustee or something like that? What position? He's just a partner. Yeah, he's a partner with the college in First Baptist Dallas. And this is his son, who's a seminary student at Southwestern. And they just came along for the ride, and it was great having them there with us. And before I pass on there, actually, this guy in the middle is Samson. Bobby, or Dr. Worthington, mentioned that this man has been doing the work there for the past, 40 plus years. I remember the last day before we headed out, while we were at breakfast, that he was saying that before he really came there, the Maasai tribe specifically had zero Christian influence whatsoever, and over the past 40, 45 years, that has been tremendously impacted by Christianity through this man's work. So that man needs not go unnoticed, for sure. So we get there Friday evening, spend the night in Nairobi, drive out to Cajado that night on Saturday, and then we start with day one, which is immediately going right into the gates. We had 5 different churches to go and preach at that morning. So we all split out into different groups of 2, and then a translator from Swahili to Maasai and Maasai into that whole transition. So we had a lot of people, but it was great. So we started off, it took about 40 or 20 minutes to get to the first church. And the way it kind of worked was you had the major highway that kind of went through the city and then the offshoot. And the offshoot is where the first church met. And they met right on it. So this is Alex, and he was at the first church. And they met under a tree. And they had about 40, 50 people there, which was really awesome. And then every time we drop off people, we keep going down this road. So it ended up being about a 45 to an hour drive to the last church, which is where I was at, which is this guy. But along the way, we'd stop, we'd meet, and we'd pray with the guys before they had their service, and then we'd send them off. Here we have Dr. Worthington, Malia, and Naomi. And Malia and Naomi, they'll talk more about it, but they were leading with the children there and the women. And then Dr. Worthington got to preach at that church as well. This was one of the first gatherings for my church specifically. They would bring their chairs from a couple miles away. One woman actually, at the end of the service, offered up her chair as a sacrifice for the church. That was her tithe, that was her offering to the church, saying, I dedicate this chair for this church because I want to see it grow and see God's influence in this area. So that was a unique experience for me. I think Roman, that first video with the, yes, this is the church I was at. And so what was funny about this church is after I'd preached and finished up, they apologized to me for being at such a small church that they had not seen, like, it wasn't a large church. But what you can't really see there's about 50 people. Well, I thought it was funny because I attend a church plant here in Murphy, and we only have 20 people. And so I was like, that is not a small church to me. That is actually larger than most Southern Baptist churches on average. So that was unique to me. I thought that was a great experience. And what I loved what Alex Johnson, who's not here today, would say is that was the number one hit of the Maasai people. They sung it at every church, and that was the only one they sung. So, yeah, that was a great experience. So day 2, so the first day was preaching. We get there, we get on the ground, we go to these churches, and we spent all day at these churches. And then we came back and debriefed and kind of rested up from the travels that got us there. From day 2 to day 4, it was pastoral training by Dr. Worsler and Dr. Worthington. And for us, we would go out and do evangelism every day. And so here, we are meeting at one of the new churches there, LUI Baptist Church, or Newgate Church. And the land was just donated, like, what'd you say, that week or of that time? So around that week, by this woman right here, her name is Anna. She is a widow and donated the land for the property because she heard the gospel, was transformed by it, and was like, I want the church to be here for my people. And this is Stephen. He was the pastor for the church. And what I loved about Bobby or Dr. Worthington and this specific spot was that, and what I really loved about Dr. Worsler said, is this is the new gate. In this area, he said for his entire life, he never heard the gospel come to this area, this valley that we were in. And so I thought that was really unique, really awesome to hear. So we start off in the morning, and we circled up on the property, and we would pray out and then go in all different directions. We'd go about 5 miles from that spot in every direction. And so, as you can see, there's these mounds up here. And by the end of the trip, or by the end of the 4 days, I was all the way out here. Alex and Omar were up here. And then all the way down into the valley, which was a really unique and kind of painful experience, but it was good. So basically, when we would go out, we'd see all kinds of faces and meet all kinds of people. We have here a lot of kids. A lot of the kids had never seen a white person before, and so they would go running and screaming, and which is also a great experience. They also thought Omar was white, which I thought was great. fun highlight. But once they got to know you, they loved playing with you. And I loved playing with the kids. I have plenty of videos of that. If you want to come talk after that, we can show. But meeting with kids, most of the houses that we came in contact with were made of stick and mud. When I came to this specific little, like, little village area, because they would have about 4 to 5 different houses encircled in this barbed wire kind of tree, barbed wire mesh to keep out all the lions and the different things that would come in and potentially hurt them. And this woman walks out, and she has this green stuff all up her arm. And she comes out of this house, and we're like, oh, you know, I'll go and shake hands. And most of the time, like, both women and men would shake hands. And she comes out, and my translator looks at me. He says, you know what that is? I was like, no, I don't know what it is. He was like, it's cow dung. And she's insulating the house with the cow dung, but all the way up in her arms and just going to work, which I thought was pretty interesting. So yes, that's most of the houses. They're actually pretty spacious. Macy Pollard got lost in one, which I thought was interesting. So this was the hillside region, and we would just walk up it. They would have the cattle, they're nomadic people, and so they had goats and cattle just roaming randomly. And most of the times they would carry sticks, or I didn't really see any of them carry a spear, but I know they had spears to protect from the lions. I went the farthest to the right in the mountain range, and when I got there, I thought it was funny because one of the guys I met, which I'll talk about later, he was like, yeah, the lion's just, they're right over there. Have you ever killed a lion before? I was like, no, not my thing. So I guess I'm not a man, whatever. So after we would go out most of the day on that first day, we came back and had a meal with at the church. And this is where Omar got to preach his second sermon in his life, which I thought was awesome, and I'll let him speak more on that. Did a fantastic job, by the way. We met, we had worship, and had food. And so this is where the LUI Baptist Church met. And we met there for the next 2 days. And again, just some more kids. So here's the guy who said I wasn't a man, and his two brothers. They were so excited to have a guy who is a photographer, so I would carry around my camera all the time, and I would take photos. And I use my camera as a method of gospel presentation, and so what I usually say is, I'll take your photo, because a lot of the time they want a photo of themselves. I'll take your photo if I can share with you a story, and that's how I'd share the gospel. And it was clunky, but it was also, I mean, I got really good photos from it. But they wanted their photos. And so we got to talking, and he's a Maasai warrior. He's the head of his household. He is a Kenyan soldier and was on leave up in the mountain area. And basically, he would travel with his family occasionally 7 miles to go to church. But they just wouldn't do it all that often because it's 7 miles, and they didn't have a car or bike or anything like that. You had to walk. So that was interesting to meet with him. We had like about an hour conversation of just what it was like to live in America, what it was like to live in Kenya. I got to actually see his spear, which was a piece of rebar that they had like sanded down the top, and it was like maybe 15 pounds, and he had killed like 5 lions with it. I thought that was pretty impressive. Here we have one of the elders of the land. He owned about 70 acres, or what they would say acres. I'm not even sure what that really means, but to them, he owned majority of the hillside that we were working on. And these are some of the kids, and he was one of the earliest believers in that church area, and he basically just showed us around to all the different houses on his property. And then here we have some more kids and the really creepy kid in the background. I don't know why. I never understood why he did that, but... And again, one thing I really loved about the Kenyan culture, so in different cultures, they have different signs of respect for their elders. And so when I was in India, what they would do is they would touch their feet, and then they would touch their head or their heart whenever they would go to meet someone older than them. So, like, I would go to Bobby, I would touch his feet and put it over my heart or over my head to show respect for that person. What these kids would do is that they would put their heads in your hands. So they just walk up and just stick their head out, and you just, so it was kind of, I felt like kind of Jesus kind of moment. It was just weird. I thought it was good. This was one of my favorite little girls. She loved us. It was so fun. Those are Alex's shades, which he looked like Men in Black whenever he preached in his suit. Here we were all just sitting down. They brought out a mattress for us to sit on the ground, and we had tea and coffee and food. Here we have Britton. The second day he was preaching, but that got cut short about halfway through because it rained, which one of the best, shortest sermons I've ever heard. And then we have just the people worshiping again, which, again, singing the number one song in Maasai. But each time it was just different. Each person, they each had a different reaction, a different spiritual experience, which was just completely, almost like an out-of-body experience. It was great. So day three, again, a lot of the same thing, a lot of the same actions that we did throughout the week. We had the professors, they were teaching at, I don't have many photos of the professors because I was taking photos out and doing evangelism. So, but they were doing pastor training. We have Dr. Worthington up here teaching a lot of the women. We have here some of the elders meeting down at LUI after evangelism. The occasional kind of thing was we would just sit down in the grass and chill and talk. So that was fantastic. More elders. This man right here accepted Christ the last day at LUI. So that was pretty awesome. That's Solomon? Yeah. Okay. Oh. What was your tribe again? What was your clan? Oh, okay. Got it. I thought you were talking about the red cow thing. Okay. Yeah, he's the red cow. Bobby's the red cow. I keep saying, I'm sorry. Like, I really do apologize. I don't mean to keep saying your first name. But anyways, this is Malia just talking with the ladies. They loved. They would strike up every conversation. Even then, really, I'm not sure if you really knew what they were saying, but it was, they were just so happy to meet us. Here was the last day in the launch of LUI, and Bobby, Dr. Worthington, I'm sorry. I do apologize. We launched it where he gave a gospel presentation. I'd say about 10, 15 people gave their lives or made professions of faith that day, which was amazing. Again, it was kind of run down because of rain after that, but it was a good experience. We have us being gifted by the Kenyan people and the Church of LUI with just different, like, the blankets and the jewelry and other things. So day five, we went to another church plant at Alushaki, there we go. So we started with all our translators up here. This is Henry and Ibrahim, Stephen, and a couple other guys. We met first off, and this place was like ridden with flies, which was why on the next one, I think, maybe not, I'll show it later. So ridden with flies, but we start out. And so I took this picture because this is where you really could see where LUI, the first church, was. So the first church was up in here, and we were going up in these areas. So we just had the ladies all the time, every time. I don't know how to explain it, but they were always so joyful to see us. And that's one thing like I really loved about these photos in particular is they would always just so be full of smiles, full of joy, just to see us. And I think that's one thing a lot of Westerners don't understand, especially doing missions in Kenya, is we kind of have this Westernized idea that we're going there to colonize or things like that, especially under Christianity. But their understanding of us coming there was, why do we deserve to have someone come from all the way that you are to come to us? That was their understanding. It wasn't like you're coming here to radicalize, you know, to whatever purposes that we kind of pose on that kind of stuff. Missions to them was, wow, someone came all this way to tell me about Jesus. So here we have Agnes, my adopted mother. She's wearing my sunglasses. She was my favorite. Again, just smiles. And this lady right here gave her life to Christ, which was awesome. And her family. Her husband was off at the village. Most of the villages throughout the day were just women, and their men were off at the local village to sell and do trade. So this was kind of like, I wanted these photos particularly because these are what it looked like as we were going out. Oh yeah, so that's what the flies thing was all about, is Naomi didn't like the flies. But this is what it would look like every day. We'd walk in the bush and go for miles. And I thought that was just, unique and interesting. This little village right here, all five of them profess Christ. And this guy right here, Abraham, his interrogation techniques were interesting to me. So what they would do is if you weren't, in this context, if you weren't Muslim, you were Christian, just by default. So you might say, just because you aren't Muslim, you'd just say, I'm a Christian. And so what Abraham, his technique was, okay, you say you're a Christian. I'm kind of getting some, I'm not really... not sure if you are. So then he would just interrogate him in some areas, which to me was like, oh, that's like really kind of weird to me. But to them, it's just casual. I want to hear your testimony. Where is your life transformed by Jesus? And so we spent 10 to 15 minutes talking to each individual person in that little compound area. And by the end of it, none of them knew what the gospel story was. And by the end of it, all professed Christ. So this is the elder meeting that Dr. Worthington was talking about. So while we finished up early that day, but Dr. Worthington had that idea to call all the elders in the valley area and had a chat with them. And what I really loved that he kind of explained a little bit was before they would have a meeting, they would sacrifice an animal and say, why did this animal have to die for us to meet? And Dr. Worthington said, well, this animal had to die for the gospel. And just kind of a further idea of sacrifice and in the gospel message. And if you could put that video up of Dr. Worthington. And one more. There we go. This next part is my favorite. And if you could pause it real quick. So what's interesting about this man, this is the pastor at the first church I preached at. If you notice about his ears, a lot of the older guys or older gentlemen had the ears slit so that their earlobes can hang. And what I loved about his kind of testimony is that once he got saved, he flipped his lobe. He wasn't going to cut them off, but flipped them up and wore them up in the sense of, that was my past life as the Maasai animistic follower. This is my newness in life. This is my Christ followerness. And almost like a rejection in a sense, but not to the point of where I'm not going to associate. So I thought that was interesting. Okay. Unless you want to get up and do it. Okay. and then go back to, I think it was 5. I'll try to get through it real quick. Okay. I got it. So the last day was Friday, and it was kind of a half day because we had to head back to Nairobi that night. And so we spent the early morning from about 9 to about 11 going out and doing evangelism. And here so I got paired up with Dr. Worthington and Macy, and we just all kind of did the same thing. We all split and went all different directions. And so here's Dr. Worthington. Here we have, this was the first people we came in contact with. They had never heard the gospel before, and by the end of it, all three of them gave their life to Christ. I thought that was awesome. And then here, these three, we were about to give up because we had run into about two or three more. After these people, we ran into about two or three more people, and they just weren't really receptive to it. And so we were just like, maybe we should just keep going. We need to turn back. And right before we turned back, we came across this little compound area, and we came in contact with all these ladies, and every single one of them never heard the gospel before. Every single one of them gave their life to Christ. So these women, their kids, all of them gave their life to Christ, which was just amazing to experience. And then this is one of my favorite photos from the trip. So Dr. Worthington kind of became like the father of all the girls. It was a genuine experience. It was a heartwarming experience to see like the adoption of just this man being so loving and kind. And it wasn't just our girls. If you can't really see, but there is, what was her name? Joanne. She's over here, and she's a student in Kenya. And just fell in love with all the girls, and they just fell in love with him. And it was just kind of a really awesome experience to see them bond over this trip. So after we did evangelism that day, we had tea break. And this is where the ladies were just with the other ladies. The pastors who were trained that week. This is Abraham. It's one of my favorite photos from the trip, just how joyful he is. He's one of the first pastors that I think y'all kind of came into contact with in from Criswell. And then just kind of more of a tea break. Up here to the right, we have Alex. And so that day, they were expecting Dr. Worthington to preach. But Dr. Worthington was like, no, I want my fellow brother in Christ who serves under me at my own home church to preach for me. And so Alex did a fantastic job. Was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. And did a great job. Wish he was here to kind of talk more about it. We have here Dr. Worthington receiving his cane. That was one of the most emotional moments on that trip. No one in that room wasn't crying. Dr. Worthington's love and passion for these people was just bursting out of him. It was insane. One of the things he would say throughout the whole trip, you know, if I die here, just bury me. Like, I don't want to be shipped back. You can have the service over here, but I'm not going back. So if he could, he'd go and stay there. This is the church and how kind of packed full we could get it. It wasn't even all the way full, so we could hold more. And then this was us receiving like our final gifts and treats from them as a final send-off and farewell. Here we have, again, the pastors, the trained. We have the women who were trained. And then this gentleman over here came to us and was saying that his church meets under a tree, but because of the weather and the different things like that, there would be a lot of dispersion, and they really couldn't have consistency in their services. And so he asked if we could help fund to put a roof over his church. And so by doing that, we were able to put a roof over his church, which was just really awesome, especially for a church planner for myself. And then the last day we had, we went to the Nairobi State Park, the safari. So that was a lot of fun. And so right here you have Nairobi from inside the park. We have the girls and Dr. Worthington, and they had a blast. Dr. Worcester thought he got out of having the loud car and the most annoying car, but we probably sang Jurassic Park at least 4 or 5 times. And by the end of it, he was regretting his decision. So this is kind of like if you were in the spot of the city of Nairobi, you're looking back, and this is all the nature park. So it's massive. It's not some small little rinky-dink zoo. It's extremely massive. So we have the girls and Dr. Worthington. Here we have some water buffalo, which I didn't expect how big those things were. Pretty awesome. We have some gazelles, and then we had some giraffes. We actually got to see some giraffes and ostriches in the wild while we were out doing evangelism in LOI. So the statistics from the trip, we had 396 decisions for Christ. The elders meeting, we had 3 different villages, 100 different elders. Like you said, 44 elders gave their life to Christ. 2 churches planted in a week. And then the pastor training had around 35. So overall, I think that's about it for me. Overall, I thought it was a great experience. I thought what was really a touching point for me was going over there, and when we would do evangelism, some people knew Christ. And so you think it kind of is a self kind of problem when you go there and you're like, oh, I ran into a Christian. You know, I'll be the one to say it. Like, you kind of get a little depressed because you hear other people saying, you know, 20 people came to Christ, 40 people came to Christ when I was going out. And then you go and you'd meet like 4 or 5 Christians. For me personally. And what I had to train myself and really appreciate was that, no, I got to see 4 or 5 brothers from a different country who I will one day see again and worship the same God at the same time. Like, just because I went across the country or across the world and I meet Christians shouldn't be lesser than someone professing Christ. If they profess Christ already, that is something to glorify and to dance about. And the last thing is, I really want to stress the kind of outside spiritual aspect of, you know, if you've seen, most of the times when you go to third world countries, there's a lot of miracles. And like in the sense of, it just doesn't happen. Like Bobby or Dr. Worthington had a man that he met on the last day of evangelism, where he met and the dude immediately was just like, come in, come in, come in. So he shared the gospel with him, and he was asking, you know, so why did you ask me to come in? And he said earlier that day, a witch doctor, or someone of a spiritual elder in that sense, said they saw a specific kind of bird and said a man of God would come and see you today. And so the man of God came and saw him today, and the whole village accepted Christ because of that. And so, but also, what I want to say about that is seeing someone come to Christ is the greatest miracle. If you have experienced someone coming to Christ, if you have seen that, you have experienced miracles. It is not something that has to be a resurrection of the physical body, but of the spiritual body. Okay? So, overall, at the end of the day, 396 bodies were resurrected, but not physically, but spiritually. And thank you.
Hello. If you don't know me, my name's Naomi, and I had the honor and privilege of going to Kenya with these wonderful people, and it was such a blessed trip. If you don't know a lot about me, I am from Kenya, so this was a very interesting experience. Through a interesting set of circumstances, it just turned out that this was the trip that God had for me. And I had a completely different set of expectations. So when I went into this, I thought, I'm going to hang back. I know about Kenya. This is my own country. So, you know, I'm just going to chill, and they're going to be excited because this is the first time that they're going to Kenya. This is great for them. God did not have that plan for me, you guys. This trip completely changed how I saw people in general, not just my fellow Criswell students and peers and professors, but how I saw my own country. Because where we were, it's different, it's completely different from where I was born and raised. I grew up on the side of the Rift Valley Basin, and it was either you were on flatland or on mountainous regions. Here, as Aaron's photos proved, the mountains were just flowing. The valleys were, it was just beautiful. And the customs, because this is a different tribe than my tribe, the customs were different. How they greet children were different. How they would just interact. The way that their homes were set up in those are called bomas, the way that they have all of those houses put together, and then there's a bit of a circle or something like that. Everything was different. So from the moment that we got to the airport in Dallas, it was an interesting experience because it was completely different from what I was used to, but it was also very familiar, and it kind of tripped me out a little bit because I wasn't expecting this. So the whole experience was just beautiful because the Lord used us in ways that we didn't expect. I know that I am not an evangelist. That's not my calling per se, but he called me to do that on this trip. And I was taken out of my comfort zone, just as Dr. Wurstler was talking about. I was put out of my comfort zone. I didn't know how to talk to people about Christ the way that I could see my professors doing that. And the language barrier was different because I don't speak that Maasai language. So they were communicating in ways that I just didn't understand. But the Lord proved how capable he is because he transcended those differences and he brought together those similarities, whether we were Kenyan or American or wherever we came from. And it was a wonderful thing to witness people coming to Christ, not because of anything that I could do, because there were so many times that I would share the gospel and I would walk away thinking, Lord, I have failed you because there's no way that somebody could accept Christ from what I said. It didn't make sense. I couldn't even understand what I said. But then 5 minutes later, there's a husband, a wife, all of their kids accepting Christ. And I knew that that was not because of what I did, but because the Lord I was so honored. The Lord chose to speak through me, somebody who is so incapable to share the gospel with people I had never met, with people that were my countrymen, but were so different from me, were across the world, and they accepted and shared the gospel. And I, at the end, when I walked out of their houses, I could say that I have new brothers and sisters in Christ, and how beautiful that was. And it just, it was invigorating because it just sparked new life in this village, and not because of us. It wasn't because we were coming to save people in Africa. It was because we were called, the Lord spoke to us, and we were obedient in that call, and we were able to meet, because like Aaron said, not everybody was unsaved. A lot of people there knew Christ. So when we would come across those people, we just got to talk about the Lord, about his work in their lives, about how they were excited that they were having a new church close by. I remember one young man, we went to his house, and he was there with his younger sister, and he had been to Nairobi, he had been a student, he was very, very eloquent, we didn't even need a translator, and he was just so excited. He kept talking about how grateful he was that we were there, because he could talk about the Lord and the work that he was doing in their lives, and it was just so exciting. And then I got to witness to his sister, and his sister gave her life to Christ, and it was just beautiful. So it was a different kind of trip for me personally, but I can say that even after that grueling journey back home, even after that, it was a trip that changed my perspective on what it meant to witness, what it meant to share the gospel, what it meant for people in different areas of the world to live out the gospel, not just learning it and growing in it in pastoral training, but living life for Christ wherever they were. In small villages, out in remote areas, or in the city, or on a plane, or out here. It was an incredible trip that I know that the Lord used to just cultivate more of a desire to be closer to him. And I can't wait to hear about anybody else that's going to Kenya, because it's so exciting. And I have a lot more to say, but I don't have a lot of time. So if you want to ask me more about the trip, I can talk all day about it. That was just a little bit of my experience in Kenya. So thank you, guys.
I don't like being up here, so I'll be brief. I am so thankful that God gave them patience to deal with me, is how I want to open up. This trip, just going on it, just going to the airport, all of it was out of my comfort zone. I'm not a very patient person, so TSA stuff, everything, every step of the way, praise the Lord for them. If some of you know me, and I wish Mike, I think, was here, if he was here, I am horrified, absolutely horrified of evangelism. I purposefully tried my best to sometimes avoid Dr. Worthington's classes, because I was just so scared. In my mind, the ideal is I get to isolate myself in a room, read, and then occasionally interact and help out at the church. That was my scenario. So this mission trip really scared me, and it was really amazing to see the Lord just be at work. In that regard, it was beautiful, because in many ways you can go to New Testament backgrounds and you can go to systematic and you can already in your mind say, yes, the Lord is at work. But watching the Lord work in Kenya was definitely a humbling and truly beautiful realization. Nothing compared for me to being able to know that I would be walking almost like the apostles. Not that I'm an apostle, but like you'd be walking, because there's literally just, you're just walking 5 miles to like the next little mud, dung hut. What will the right word be? Dung hut, yeah. mud hut, and then you get to meet people on the way and talk to them about Jesus and talk to them about the work of the Spirit and just be able to interact with them, and like they said, just be able to know that leaving there you have another brother in Christ you get to worship with. And even if it was just one song every day, it was the most beautiful song for me that I'd ever heard in worship, because it was worshiping with brothers in Christ that I didn't even know, but they knew and embraced me as their own. And it was a very painful moment having to leave because of that, being able to experience that. For any of those who are similar like me and are horrified of mission trips, I would say going on this mission trip has helped me realize that sometimes God does force you out of your comfort zone, but also that God can work in spite of how horrified and how unqualified you might feel. Because at the end of the day, it is God who is going to be at work. That's pretty much it. I want to make sure Malia and Dr. Worthington have enough time to also talk. So that's all I want to end. If y'all have any questions, just let me know. We can definitely talk more about it.
Starting this, I just want to say since coming back from Kenya, I've been asked many times, how was my experience? What happened? Was it good? And it was really hard for me to answer any of those questions, because we were there for a long time. And there was a lot of great things that happened, a lot of things that I was still processing and am still processing. And I got to walk with my translators and see people come to Christ, see more people come to Christ than I have ever seen in my entire life. And to see that and to know that it's real, and to know that if I were doing the exact same things here, if I was presenting the gospel with a cube and just going over the basic gospel story, there was very little chance of anyone believing me, let alone actually giving their life to Christ. It was very hard for me to come to terms with. And then when I was there, things that you don't really see in the beautiful pictures that Aaron took was that there was a lot of spiritual warfare that happened on this trip. There were people that got really sick. From the moment I landed into Kenya till the moment that we left, I had immense anxiety. I was pretty depressed. I had a bunch of sores in my mouth that made it very hard to talk, very hard to eat, very hard to do anything, which includes walking for many, many miles and sharing the gospel with people. But through all of that, through the fact that even when I shared Christ and I got to see so many people come to Christ, and I knew it was a beautiful thing, and I was praying and I was talking to God, I still felt so disconnected from what I was seeing. It was crazy to me, because it was so beautiful, and yet I kept focusing on the fact that there were swarms of flies everywhere and on everyone. It was hard for me to deal with the fact that I couldn't talk to people because I didn't speak their language. And so you kind of have to communicate through your body and through what you're saying with your smile and with your movements. And that's difficult for someone who wants to actually communicate. And even if you could, I still couldn't talk. So it was crazy to see how God can move through someone who isn't even connected to what's happening. He can move through someone who can barely say words, and he can make so many people come to Christ. The first day I was walking with my translator, Jeffers, we had 19 people come to Christ. One, because he walked very, very fast. And then two, just because they're so open to what we have to say. I had one person talk to me telling me that people there are much more open to hearing someone who comes from a different place than they are to hearing their next door neighbor. So God specifically worked through us because we had the opportunity, and we just being there opened doors that we could not open in other places and other people could not open. And that's how that many people come to Christ. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's humbling. And being there, seeing those people come to Christ, walking these dirt paths, being covered in flies, seeing children play not 2 feet away from piles of dung, it's humbling. And it makes you realize what it must have been like in the early church. We got to see churches planted under trees, in tall grass, with ticks. Like, there's parts of it that you don't see. You don't see the sweat. You don't see the heat. You don't see the things that make it difficult. But it's through those difficulties that we get to see other souls come to Christ, and that is a beautiful thing. And I implore every one of you to take the opportunity to go to Kenya, because you will see things happen that you've never seen before. And that's all I have to say.
I have two pictures to show you as we close, and I'm going to ask Dr. Creamer if you'll come and close us in prayer. One of the things that students do is we try to teach a holistic approach, meaning that we're there to evangelize. We're there to plant churches. We're there to train pastors, to give away, Dr. Worsler and I, our education to others who don't have an opportunity to get it. But also, part of the monies that are raised goes for follow-up. There are teams that go back. Just this morning early, I received an email on the follow-up. So we've been gone over a month. And about a month and a half. And this is Newgate Church. So there was 39 at services past Sunday. New believers, they're going to have baptism service soon. And then the other picture. One of the things that students raise as part of their budget is to buy Bibles. Even though you heard that the illiteracy rate is very high there, and telling stories is important, there are people who can read. And these folks at Harvest Baptist Church Plant are holding up a Bible that students bought, their team bought. It makes a difference. It really does. And it's a privilege to be a part of it, to see God at work. Dr. Creamer, would you come and close us out in prayer?
Why don't y'all stand with me and let's pray. Father, as we continue to commit our minds to be prepared with your word, your truth, our understanding conformed to you, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, in our spirits, to be transformed by the power of your resurrection in the presence of your Holy Spirit in work just like this in Kenya. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.